Thank you, Stephen. Good morning. I can tell you why Caitlin only said her first name. She's going to change that last name not too long from now and put Shelley on the end, in case you didn't know who she is. She's our son Joseph's fiance, and next summer she'll get a new last name, so then she can get up here and say Caitlin Shelley, so that'll be good. All right. And in speaking of names, that last song said that in Jesus' name I come to you, and that's true. This morning I come in the name of the Lord Jesus to share His love and His power, as the song said, and we're going to find that in the Word of God. Luke chapter 14 is where we'll be this morning, and I'm going to ask you to turn there. Two Sunday mornings ago, I was privileged to speak, and we began this chapter together, and as we are seeing in the first 24 verses, they all surround mealtime. All right? So we like that part, right? And you say, yeah, Mark, my mealtime's 12 o'clock, so let's get on with it and wrap this thing up on time today, because I got mealtime planned. First century Middle Eastern customs, a lot revolved around that meal table. They still do in the Middle East, and guess what? They still do all over the world, all around the world. So much happens around the table. And we know that in our own culture today, there's concern about that because we see the busyness of life fragmenting families, where we frequently don't have the time to really sit down, or we don't take the time, I guess I should say, to sit down around the table together, and even with other people. We don't do that as much maybe as we did in years gone by, but that's something that maybe we should be more conscious of changing. But we see here in these 24 verses, much is said about eating. Now we want to get the context very quickly here in the first verse. We read that now it happened as He, the Lord Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched Him closely. So we see that the context of these verses takes place at a supper, at mealtime. On the Sabbath day, some folks had been invited over to this ruler of the synagogue's house, one of the rulers of the Pharisees, rather, and they were eating there, and the Lord Jesus was invited. And as we listen to what the Lord Jesus said and we consider Him, we find out, we're reminded a truth that we already know, and that's that God has great plans for us. He created you with a purpose, and He wants to fulfill that purpose, those purposes through you. But we know that there are things that get in the way. They are hindrances, and the very human condition in which we find ourselves, that is a natural hindrance. The flesh in which we find ourselves, born of the seed of Adam, and we have an old nature that is a hindrance to anything that God desires to do in us, because we are by nature selfish. And we want to be pleased, and what we think is satisfied. And we also live in a world of human beings, and behind the world of human beings is the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. He's the ruler of this world, this age. He's behind every culture. And so we're watching and listening to the Lord Jesus at the table, and we're being reminded that while God is wanting to work in us and through us, our very humanity is working against us. And so the challenge here, as we are seeing, is not to let humanity hinder. Very quick review, verses 1 through 6. Don't let human addition hinder God's work through you. The ruler of the Pharisees, along with the other Pharisees, were adding to the Word of God. And in adding to the Word of God, setting up their own human traditions, they were seeking, in essence, to hinder the work of God. And we were reminded that it's God's opinion that counts. and we need to work according to what God says. We need to know the Word of God, and we need to apply that in our lives. And then in verses 7 through 11, as we continue to listen to the Lord Jesus, we watched Him in 1 through 6 and listened. And then He spoke a parable in verses 7 through 11. And there we were warned not to let human exaltation hinder God's promotion of us. God is wanting to exalt us at the right time in the right way. Whereas our human nature in this world says, no, you lift yourself up. But we found that God's way is to humble ourselves and take the low place and trust Him. And then the Lord Jesus spoke again in verses 12 through 14. And there we're reminded not to let human compensation hinder God's reward to us. God says, I'm going to reward you in the way that I know best and at the time that is best. And it may not be until you get to heaven, but there's going to be a reward. But if you go the way of the world and you go the way of the flesh, you'll try to get all your compensation now. You'll try to be rewarded now, even by whom you invite over for a meal. You'll do it selfishly. That's the way of the flesh. That's the way of the world. And there our challenge was to reach out to those who were not able to repay us. That's what the Lord Jesus did in coming to us. Well, we're going to look at the last of these four hindrances that the human condition brings against our spiritual life with God. And we're going to find it in the bulk of the remainder of this section, verses 15 to 24. And that's to not let human evaluation hinder God's fellowship with you. So let's pick up our reading at verse 15. And when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So here we are in the house of this ruler of the Pharisees. They're gathered around this Sabbath day meal and they're eating, and the Lord Jesus has healed a man on the Sabbath and defended what he did. And then he spoke a parable concerning humility, and then he also said to the ruler of the Pharisee, his host, he spoke to him about who should be invited when you have a meal, when you have a special dinner. And as we said, not that you shouldn't invite anybody over that could ever repay you. That's not the point. But the emphasis is, where is our thinking as we reach out to others? How are we motivated? So the last thing that he says in verse 17, before our reading started, he says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So at this mention of blessing, one of the other invited guests there at the table said to the Lord Jesus, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's true. That's true. But the Lord Jesus, instead of just again saying, yes, you're right, or no, you're wrong, as often the Lord Jesus did in speaking an answer to a question, or even here, responding to a comment, he tells another story. He gives another narrative, and he starts talking about a great supper. Now, we've already talked about the kingdom of God, and we've talked about how the kingdom of God is the sphere in which God's rule and his right to reign are acknowledged. We have seen that there are people who are associated with the kingdom of God, who are true followers of the Lord Jesus. But there are many others who only through lip service, only through head knowledge, do they have a relationship with God. They are not truly a part of the kingdom of God. So in that sense, the kingdom of God is in evidence now, but the kingdom is going to be physically evident during the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus that will come after the tribulation period. Now we see that God is working primarily with the church, the body of Christ. We are a subset, as it were, of the kingdom of God. But God is not going to be setting up an earthly kingdom until that thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is going to come back and take the church, his bride, to be with him. And then there's going to be that period of 7 years of tribulation. And then the kingdom is going to be set up on this earth with the king physically present. But we still have application to our own time, because we have been, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, have been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So the Lord Jesus responds with the story of a man who put on a great supper. A great supper. Here's a picture. Hope it's light enough where you can see, at least get an idea. You know what a great supper looks like. But this, of course, is back in the first century. And this man put on a great supper. We don't know how many people were invited, but it seems that it must have been quite a feast. It was something that took a good amount of time to even prepare, to get set up. And so he went through his guest list. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you know we talked about a guest list. And that was a part of the third point, the third hindrance that we looked at. So this man had made his guest list. And it seems that in that day, a general time would have been included with the invitation. Or maybe no date at all would be given, but the invitation would be issued. I'm going to have a great supper, and once it is ready, we'll let you know exactly when it's going to be, and you'll be able to come then. And so he sent out the invitations, and people said, hey, I'll be there. Yeah, I'd love to come to your great supper. Count me in. So once everything was prepared, then word was sent to the invited guest. Everything is ready. Come on now, it's time to eat. But the Lord Jesus spoke about this man's guest responding with a request for an excused absence. You know what excused absence is, right? You know the difference between that and an unexcused absence. I don't have a joke, by the way, to tell you the difference, but you do know the difference. Whether it's school or work, you know, sometimes you're excused if you have a proper reason for not being there. An unexcused absence, you're not there and you don't have a valid, legitimate reason for it. They all wanted to be excused from attending. So this man, In wanting to ensure that there would be people there to enjoy his great supper, he sent his servant out to the neglected of the city and even beyond. His guest list, in essence, became what the Lord Jesus had just told his host the guest list should be. And we read about that, the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Those are ones who would never have expected to be invited. When the invitation came to them, I'm sure they were shocked. Me? You want me to come to that great supper? They all knew who the guy was. And the other people around the city probably would have been surprised too. You're inviting them into your home? Those people? But that was the instructions, or that those were the instructions of the master. And the Lord Jesus used that story to demonstrate how human evaluation can hinder our fellowship with God. Now, a relationship with God is based on the death and burial and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning with a true relationship with God, you have that relationship because you have recognized that you didn't have a relationship. And you didn't deserve a relationship, and you couldn't get a relationship on your own. But you realize that the Lord Jesus became human and died for you as the perfect and only substitute and sacrifice. And He rose again, and you trusted Him. You received Him as your Savior. And you were brought into a relationship with God. You were born into the family of God, and nothing can undo that. But we know, those of us who have that relationship with God, that there is also the fellowship with God that is associated with that relationship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that fellowship can be hindered. Nothing can touch the relationship. I am a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. By grace I have been saved through faith. It wasn't of me. It was a gift of God. It wasn't of my works. I can never boast. No, I received a gift. I believed on the Lord Jesus. And now I'm a part of the family of God, a child of God. Nothing can change that. But my fellowship with my Father can be hindered. And one of the things that can hinder that fellowship is actually human evaluation. Look at some of the things that these invited guests evaluated to be more important, more valuable than anything that going to this great supper would be. A recent purchase of some real estate. A capital improvement to their business. A new spouse. I don't know if you can ever think of a time that you turned down an invitation to a feast. Maybe you had. Maybe because you already had a previous engagement. Or maybe there was another reason. And maybe you can even think of a time when you accepted, but then later you had to come back and say, I know I said I could come, but now I can't come. You don't want to tell the person, well, you see, something else came up that takes priority over your invitation to me. Sometimes that happens in life. That can be an awkward situation. But the reasons that were given here, I would suggest that all of these, and there probably were others, these are probably examples, the things that were given as reasons or really excuses for not attending, none of them really seemed to hold water. I bought some land and I want to go see it. You bought the land without seeing it? That wasn't too smart, but since you bought the land without seeing it, why do you have to see it right now? What difference is it going to make? Doesn't make any difference. So you're going to go out and you're going to test these 5 yoke of oxen that you've already bought. You should have tested them before you bought them. But since you didn't, why do you have to test them today? Why can't you wait till tomorrow? Why can't you wait till the feast is over? And so you got married. Well, hey, that's a lot bigger deal than real estate or capital improvements to your business. But you know, I bet your wife would like to come. I bet she would love to come to the great supper. Why don't you bring your wife with you? These were lame excuses. The fact seems to be that none of these people were really that interested in attending. Their evaluation of the invitation was that it was not that important. What were they communicating to the one who invited them? Could have been a number of things. Maybe it was that attending his great supper would be an inconvenience. It wouldn't be worth the effort, the trouble, the sacrifice. Maybe they were communicating that something else came up that was more important. Maybe even they were subconsciously communicating that the one who invited them was not very important. At least not that important to them. What an insult. Maybe they were communicating that they didn't think it would be that much fun to attend. Or maybe they were communicating, I need rest more than I need to be at your supper. Maybe they were communicating, you know, I really wasn't sincere when I accepted your invitation. I just did it to get you off my back. I wasn't really thinking about now. I just didn't want to be impolite then. Well, think about what they missed because of that evaluation. They missed the supper. They missed all the nourishment that would come, all the tasty food they could enjoy, all of the interaction around the table and the good time they could have had. They missed it all. No, they didn't just miss a supper, they missed a great supper. They missed a mega supper. In fact, the Greek word megas is the word that we have in our passage where we get our word mega. Big, great, gigantic. They missed a great supper. And we want to look quickly at some of the representations in the parable. And we have to be careful. When we look at parables, we want to make applications that go along with the rest of Scripture. Sometimes the Lord Jesus says, the sower is, and He tells who it is, the seed is the Word of God. Sometimes, but a lot of times He doesn't. And the Holy Spirit will show us and teach us who it is. So we want to be careful that as we make applications that we do so only as far as the Word of God will allow us to go. Sometimes people go to a parable and because they see three things that you can make application from other scriptures, they come up with something for everything in the parable that's not always intended to be that. We need to make sure that we're comparing it with Scripture. The certain man, I think we can look at here safely as God. And we're going to see that as we go through. The servant, one thing that you might notice here is that sometimes the Lord Jesus speaks of servants. Here is just a servant, which very likely speaks particularly here of the Holy Spirit. Though we know there is a sense in which every believer is a servant sent out to invite. One other thing I wanted to mention here as we go into this is the fact that in verse 23, he tells him to go and compel them to come in. That might give the sense that there's a forcing, that he drugged them in, dragged them in. No, that's not the thought. The thought is that their hesitancy would be understandable. You must have the wrong guy. You don't mean to invite me. I'm not worthy. I don't have any good clothes. No, you insist to them. You are invited. It's a sincere invitation. Persuade them with fervency. But human evaluation will seek to hinder us too. You see, the Great Supper illustrates fellowship. And what is our evaluation of dining with the Lord? I think there was a direct application, of course. He was speaking to people who were there in the room with Him. And so there was a direct application to many of those people who said that they wanted to have fellowship with God, but now when the invitation time is ready and they have to come through the Lord Jesus, I've got something else I need to do. They didn't want to come the one way to the Great Supper. So there is an application there. But there also is an application, I think, concerning the nation of Israel. Maybe even a primary interpretation. You see, these Jewish leaders were representative of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. We read in Romans 1:16, that salvation is for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. You see, the Lord Jesus came offering Himself as the King, offering Himself as the promised Messiah, as the Savior. He came first of all to the Jewish nation. But when the Jewish nation in the represented by that generation and these leaders, when they refused that invitation, the invitation was broadened to include the streets and the lanes. The streets were those wide roads in the city. The lanes were the small, narrow roads. And he sent his servant out, go into all of those areas and you invite others to come in beyond these. And then, when it wasn't filled in, he sent them even to the highways outside the city, even to the hedges, those enclosures around the fields where laborers were working or maybe even vagrants were just sitting around. You go and invite them too, the lame and the maimed and the blind and the poor. Invite them to come in. Representative of the Gentile peoples, including us. It's interesting, as we see there, the very last thing the man said, quoted by the Lord Jesus, is that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. You know, as I read that, I am so thankful for what we see throughout Scripture of what is called a remnant. A remnant. A small subgroup. And we find that all throughout the Old Testament prophets. We find that in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. We see that remnant that God always has those who believe. Even when the whole nation, even when a whole culture, even when a whole group rejects God corporately, yet there are always those who believe God. He always has His remnant. And we find that regarding Israel as well in a future day. You know, there's also an application regarding unbelievers today, here in this room and around the world, and really of all time. That human evaluation can also hinder unbelievers from fellowship with the Savior, just as the corporate evaluation of Israel hindered them from fellowship with their Messiah, the promised one who had come to the Jewish people. You know, there are a lot of excuses for not accepting God's gracious invitation to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. I'm gonna put them under this heading this morning. Two excuses. Now, there's 14 of these two excuses, okay? So it's not the number two. 14 of these two excuses. I'm going to hit them real quickly. Maybe some of them or one of them represents you if you've never received the Lord Jesus. Or maybe they represent others in your life. Two excuses for declining God's invitation. Some people think they're too good to need that gift. They can do it on their own. They can work harder. They can be nicer. They can follow the Word of God and His commands more closely, and they think they'll be able to reach God that way. The Bible said there's none that does good, not even one. Some people think they're too bad to be accepted. I've done too. If you knew me. If you knew what I had done, if you knew what I had thought, if you knew what motivated me to do what I do, even the good things, you would know there's no way God could ever forgive me. Oh, yes, He can. Some people say there's too much to give up because I know that the life I'm living does not honor God and there's too much to give up. Well, we know that no matter what you have to give up, to turn away from yourself and turn to the Lord Jesus to receive Him, what you're receiving is so far beyond anything that you'll ever imagine giving up. Some say it's too easy. You mean all I have to do is receive that gift? There's got to be more to it than that. The Bible says you receive the Lord Jesus. You believe on Him. You trust Him as your Savior, that He died for your sins and rose again. It's not too easy. It's by faith. The Lord Jesus has done the hard part. He's paid the price. Some people say, well, I can't accept God's invitation because it's too hard to live a godly life. I'll never be. I've had people tell me that. I don't want to do it because I don't think I can stick with it. I don't think I can follow the Lord like I need to. You know, it's such a blessing to know that God gives us His Holy Spirit when we receive the Lord Jesus. And He comes to live within us, to enable us to do what, yes, we cannot do. You don't have to do it You have to receive the Lord Jesus, and He will enable you to do what is right and to follow Him. Not that it will be easy, but He will enable you. Some people say, it's too late for me. I've said no to God too many times. It's too late. If you can say that it's too late, then you have a conscience. You have a conscience that God wants to save you. Whosoever will may come. Some people say that the way is too narrow. It can't be that only through the Lord Jesus, that's the only way to get there. Yes. All of the other religions of the world, I've said it multiple times, can be brought down to one word, do. Do. And so much of what is professed to be Christianity today can be brought down to one word, do. You do this and God will accept you and you'll get into heaven. No, it all comes down, it should. Biblical Christianity comes down to one word, done. The Lord Jesus has already done it. You see, but it's the only way. Only through His death. It's only through the Lord Jesus. But some people try to get to God through the Lord Jesus, but not through the Lord Jesus who died for their sins and rose again, who shed His blood. The wages of sin is death. The Lord Jesus died to give us the gift of God, which is eternal life. Some people say, I don't want to accept God's invitation. There are too many hypocrites. Too many hypocrites going around claiming to be Christians. If that's what a Christian is, well, that's foolish. That's foolish, isn't it? To let someone else's attitude keep you from receiving the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus, an invitation to come and feast with God. But don't let a hypocrite stand in your way. There's plenty of them. Don't let that stand in your way. Some people say, I'm too doubtful to believe that. There are too many questions. Come to God. He will answer your questions. There are people who have wrestled with whatever question you have. I can promise you that for thousands of years, someone else has wrestled with that, or others have wrestled with that. And there are many answers. And the answers are here in the Word of God. Ask the questions. Go to someone. Some people say, it's too boring. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to do that. Well, you haven't lived the Christian life if you think it's boring. If one thing the Christian life is not, and it's boring. If your life is boring, then you're not living for the Lord. You're not denying yourself and taking up your cross daily and following the Lord Jesus. I can promise you that if you think life is boring. Luke 9:23 tells us, if we want to follow Him, that's what we need to do. It's not boring. Some people say it's too unbelievable. It's too outlandish. There are too many people shooting holes in it. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Take that step of faith. Look at what God says. Examine it. In light of the evidence, God is not trying to hide anything. God can stand up to your questions. Some people say it's too contradictory. Are there too many contradictions in the Bible? I can't believe the Bible. Well, most people that say that can't even name one contradiction. And those contradictions are supposed contradictions. Again, people have wrestled with these things for years. There are answers to those supposed contradictions. They're not contradictions. People want them to be. Some people say, I'm too intelligent. Now, they don't usually say that out loud. But that's what their attitude is. I'm too intelligent to believe something from 2,000 years ago that is somehow going to change my life and change my eternal destiny and allow me to go to heaven instead of hell. I'm too intelligent for that. The Bible says we can be wiser than all our teachers from the Word of God. The simplicity of a child trusting the Lord Jesus. Faith. Faith that is based on fact, not a blind faith. And then some people say it's too early. These aren't in any particular order. Some people say it's too early. I want to wait. I'll do that later. I'll just procrastinate a little while and then, you know, because I don't want to waste my life. Well, I can tell you, if you put it off, you are wasting your life. You're wasting the blessing of walking with the Lord Jesus and knowing Him and having a purpose to living that goes so far beyond this material world. Don't waste that. Oh. Human evaluation. Hindering Israel from fellowship with the Messiah. Hindering unbelievers from fellowship with the Savior. Oh, I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want you to be there at that marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who were called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The righteous acts of the saints make up the beautiful wedding gown, spiritually speaking, of the bride of Christ. They are not what allow us to get into the great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, that's by receiving the invitation. But once we receive the invitation, God begins to change our lives. We're new creations, and we have a reason for living. I want you to taste that marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't want you to be in a place that we're going to see in just two chapters. A place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and people are saying, just a drop of cold water, even a drop of hot water, just on my tongue. Dip your finger and just relieve this torture. That's on one side. And on the other side, the marriage supper of the Lamb, using food and drink as pictures of that fellowship with God. The lack of that. The absence of that, separated from God. There's one more thing, and we are definitely not going to have time to look at it this morning, and so we're going to pick it up next week and just let it just carry us right in to the next section. But you see, human evaluation can also hinder believers from fellowship with the groom. You see, if you've received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, human evaluation can actually hinder you from enjoying all that the Lord Jesus wants you to have now. Sometimes we get saved. A lot of times we get saved, we're thinking about heaven or hell. That's wisdom. But there's more than heaven. Because even here, we are dwelling in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. And God has so much for you. So much for you as His child. That He wants you to enjoy now. It doesn't mean it's going to be a lot of health and wealth. You may have neither one of those, materially and physically speaking. But God has joy and peace and hope and love and purpose that is yours to hold on to and to experience every step of the journey following Him. But there are so many things, including human evaluation, that can get in the way of that and can keep you from enjoying those blessings. I wish I could get through them today. I wish we could talk about it today, but we will. And the will of the Lord next Sunday. And then we'll move right on into the Lord Jesus challenging us to let everything go for Him. I'm going to flip through here real quick because these are some of the things that we'll talk about next time. And I'm going to just act like you didn't see them. There we go. Here, I just want to end up with this for you this morning. And we'll end up with this again next week. All things are now ready. All things are now ready. Still, there is room. Can I ask you what is hindering you? If you heard this morning, you've never received the Lord Jesus, I think there's a good chance there are some folks here that have never truly trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You may be a religious person. You may be an attender regularly, but you've never acknowledged to God truly that you're a sinner. You've never been born again. You've never received Him as your Savior. And you can do that right where you sit, right now. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. We're all going to do that. And if you've never received the Lord Jesus, and you understand the gospel, and you believe that the Lord Jesus died for you and rose again, and you know you're a sinner, and you want to receive Him as your Savior, tell God that right now. Tell Him that silently. Just call out to God. Tell Him you know you're a sinner, you want to be forgiven, and you believe His Son died for you and rose again, and you receive Him alone as your Savior. He says He'll save you. I'd love to talk with you. You'll leave this room. If you take a right, I'll be right down there by the door. You come and get me and say, I want to talk some more, and we'll do it. Talk to somebody else. I want everyone here to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, that you've received the free gift. What's hindering you? If there's something, let's talk about it. Maybe you have another two. Tell me what it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the invitation that You have extended to everyone, to the Jew first, but also to the non-Jew, to everyone, regardless of age, status, regardless of language, country of residence, country of birth, regardless of educational status, regardless of financial ability, regardless of health, regardless of what we know or don't know, we thank You that the gospel is Your power to all who believe. Father, I pray for any here this morning that have never received the Lord Jesus. Convict them right where they sit. Father, may they feel, as it were, their heart being pierced with Your word, convicting them of their sin, of their need of the Lord Jesus, of their separation from You. Might they be saved today. Father, those of us who know You, may we be careful not to let anything hinder our fellowship with You, our precious Savior. Lord, we commend ourselves to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you to be quiet and listen as our brother plays a verse of a hymn, and then you're dismissed.